I hope you've been blessed up to this point by what we've been going through. As we get to chapter 5, Owen finally says, now having put some introductory or prefatory remarks down, meaning what we've covered in chapters 1 through 4, we can now come to the principal object of our lesson, which is perfect Puritan style, take your introduction and make it 4 full chapters long. But Owen has been doing this very wisely, because what he's been laying down is absolutely essential to understanding what real gospel mortification is. It is dependent on the Holy Spirit. It is necessary that we do it for our joy, for our happiness in the Christian life. Sin will be killing you, and if you're not killing it, it will most certainly kill you. So that's what we've been covering up to this point. And now we come to chapters 5 and 6, where Owen is going to lay out very clearly for us what mortification is. And he's going to do this by showing us in chapter 5 what mortification is not, and then in chapter 6 what we're going to look at next week, what mortification is. And I wanted to highlight for you this morning the very importance of what Owen is telling us here. As those of you probably know, we had the Gospel Reformation Network meeting here right before General Assembly, and the whole point of the conference was to promote a more biblical view of sanctification. And I was very struck by one of the speakers who came up to pray, and before he prayed, he looked down and then he looked up and he said, you know, I'm really sad that we have to be here. Addressing some of the things that we have to in sanctification at this conference is a necessary thing, but I wish we didn't have to say it. I wish we didn't have to point these things out. And in some of these dialogues that's been going on online about why there's a certain section of our church today that really wants to downplay the traditional biblical view of sanctification, someone pointed out that a lot of the leaders of this new group come from churches and traditions and conservative evangelical Christianity, and in certain cases, some branches of fundamentalism, where they really saw a bad view of mortification. They had parents who were well-intentioned, well-meaning, loved the Lord, but didn't have a very clear, helpful, and biblical view of mortification. And so, as a result of that, bad seeds were sown into one generation and came to full harvest 20 or 30 years later. Now we're having to fight for a real balanced and biblical view of sanctification. And I think this has a good illustration for us as we look at mortification. If you want a biblically balanced life where sanctification is a joy and not a burden, if you want a biblically stable life where you and your children after you have a biblical understanding of sanctification, particularly mortification, so that real joy is produced, you need to understand what mortification is and what it is not, so that you can have a clear pattern before you. Owen has been motivating us up to this point to mortify sin, but now he's going to show us how we mortify sin. And if we don't have that very clear biblical understanding of what mortification is, we can very quickly do damage to ourselves and to others. And so now we turn to what Owen has for us in chapter 5. He's going to give us 5 things this week of what mortification is not, and I think these are very common things in the Christian life that we can very quickly tend into when we start talking about mortification, so it's important that we pay attention to them. The first is that mortification is not utterly killing sin in this life. Owen says mortification is not perfection in this life. Now, you might be saying, but wait a minute, isn't that the whole point of mortification? Aren't we told by our pastors here, aren't we counseled by Christian counselors that we should be trying as best as we can to completely root out sin so that it is utterly dead in our lives, so that it has no way to affect us whatsoever? To use Owen's terms, shouldn't we be trying to kill sin, not just merely maim it? Well, yes, that's true, and that's not Owen's point. Owen says very clearly in this first point that we should be trying to kill sin. Our goal should be to utterly destroy it, but that's not what we should expect in this life. God has not promised us in this life that mortification will be full and complete. That's the goal of mortification. But this side of eternity, this side of the resurrection, there is no perfection. That's what we strive for. That's what we aim for. But if you really and truly expect mortification only happens when you can look back and see a particular sin eradicated, or you can look back and see that over the last 5 or 6 years you've come into a state of sinless perfection, that will have terrifying consequences. That's not the biblical view of mortification. And Owen's example here is Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Owen calls Paul a choice believer. But what does Paul say in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 and following? It is not that I have attained or have already been perfected, but I strive towards holiness. And at the very end in verse 21, Paul holds out that we have not yet received perfection, but we are awaiting the resurrection of our body so that we will be perfectly glorified, so that mortification, the killing of sin, will come to its full and complete end. But that will not happen in this life. And I think it's important that we pay attention to what Owen says here for at least two reasons. If we come to the table aiming to utterly kill sin and also expecting that we can utterly kill sin, I think you'll fall into one of two traps in the Christian life. The first is that you will end up deceiving yourself, or the second is that you will end up robbing yourself of any joy in the Christian life. I'm not saying this to bash another Christian tradition, but in the Wesleyan tradition, there's a view of holiness that says in this life, you can have perfect holiness. Now, they do this by redefining sin so that sin is not anything you do to violate the law of God, but it's any conscious violation of God's law. And so you see that there's a difference there. If you accidentally violate God's law, that's an accident. That's not a sin. You have to consciously violate it. And this has some pretty devastating consequences. I have a friend of mine who went to North Greenville University, and they had someone from this tradition come and speak in chapel. And with an absolute straight face, he walked out from the podium, looked at all the students there, and said, "Men, I have not sinned for 5 years." He said that with a straight face. He absolutely believed it. And as the students and professors were discussing that afterwards, I think one of the old men made a very astute observation and said, "Yes, I'm absolutely convinced that he is convinced he has not sinned. I'd like to know what his wife thinks about that, though." And that, of course, is rather funny. We think, well, how can you believe that? But the thing about it is this. You might not go that far in saying that you're sinlessly perfect, but if you expect perfection in this life, there's a real danger of dumbing down the strength and the power of your sin, or dumbing down the demands of God's law so that you can meet it. And what's the problem with that? Well, as Owen tells us, if you are not killing sin, it will be killing you. It's just like if you're hiking, and it happened to me one time. You come up, going up to Table Rock, and I was hiking with the Boy Scouts, and over to my right, there was a rattlesnake. Now, if I ignore that rattlesnake and say, "Oh, well, he's not there," that does not mean the snake is not there, and that does not mean he will not bite me. Sin in your life, if you ignore it or if you dumb it down, is still there, and it will still be killing you. And so we must not dumb down our evaluation of our sinfulness or of the law of God. We need to take sin seriously, and if you expect perfection in this life, then you very well can do that. But the second thing that I think is a danger is that you will become depressed, or you will lack the joy that you should have. Particularly, you know, we talk about this if you're a type A person. If you really like everything just to be in order, everything to be neat, and you look at yourself and you evaluate yourself saying, "Wow, you know, even in the smallest thing that I do that is good, there's some tint of sinfulness there." Is that something that you can rejoice over? Not that there's not perfect growth, but that there's substantial growth in the Christian life. Is there reason for you to rejoice over that? The answer to that is yes. Paul, again, in the book of Philippians, in the first chapter, says that he rejoices always when he goes before the Lord and thinks of the Philippians. And what's his prayer for them? That you will grow more and more in grace and in truth. Well, that implies they still have room to grow, but Paul is rejoicing over them. We see this also very clearly in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says, if these godly virtues that he's just laid out are yours and are increasing, you will not be ineffective in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And number two, you can have assurance. There's assume there that there's room for growth, that there is still more mortification that needs to take place. But both Peter and Paul give pause and look at believers who are still flawed but can see substantial growth in their life, and they give praise to God for them. If the apostles will do that for the churches that they were involved with, we ought also to be able to do the same things in our life. As we look back at mortification, and Owen will get into this more next week, we look and we see substantial growth. It will never be perfect in this life. But if there is substantial growth, if there is a substantial lessening of the habit of sinfulness, mortification is indeed taking place. Please do not rob yourself of the joy that Christ has for you. The Holy Spirit is constantly working in the lives of believers. And you can take true joy, even when you look back 5 years and you say, wow, in some senses, I don't even recognize that guy. And that's a very good thing. I don't even recognize myself. But there will still always be hints of sinfulness. And so we need to stop and praise the Lord for the change that we have and pray for more power from the Holy Spirit to continue to mortify and to continue to grow. And so that's Owen's first point, that mortification is not perfection in this life. The second thing that Owen says is that mortification is not utterly killing sin externally. Now, that's how it should be phrased in the book that you have. I think Owen uses a fancy Latin term in the full volume that will be helpful in understanding what Owen is trying to say here. Owen says that mortification is not dissimulation of sin. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's a fancy word that's used to describe what actors do in a play. If you're the wife of a character in a play and your husband was just shot, well, obviously, you probably don't even know this guy. You met him 6 weeks ago when you started play practice. He was shot with a fake gun. There really are not deep and dire emotions going on there, but for the sake of the play, you project weeping. You project weakness and crying and grief externally, though internally that's not really what's going on. And Owen uses this term to describe what mortification is not. Mortification is not simply changing something externally, but leaving the inside undealt with. And I think particularly for those of you like me who grew up in the South, this might have some particular bearing for us. If you're dealing with someone at work, and let's say, I know nobody else has this, but let's say you're dealing with someone at work who just particularly unnerves you. You know, when you have to deal with them, you kind of close your office door and you stomp around a little bit. It's like, man, this person really annoys me with their personality or whatever it is. And you learn that you're treating this person harshly. Let's say you're being passive aggressive towards them. Let's say you're making just snide comments here and there. And you figure out, oh, okay, so he's hearing this. It's getting back to my boss. It's not being a good thing for me. So I need to learn to smile. I need to learn to be polite to this person. Though internally, you're still having the exact same thoughts about this person when you interact with them than you did before. You've just learned not to show it. Now, don't get me wrong. Owen is not saying that self-control is not a good thing, that self-control is not part of mortification. But self-control in the biblical sense never stops with the external. Like the law of God that speaks to the heart, to the mouth, and to the hands, so mortification has to be not just merely changing something external, but also changing our inward disposition. I have a quote here from Owen. I like what he says. He says, when a man on some outward respect forsakes the practice of any sin, men may perhaps look on him as a changed man. But God knows that to his former iniquity he has added cursed hypocrisy and is now on a safer path to hell than he ever was before. He has got another heart than the one he had, one that is more cunning. He has not gotten a new heart, not one that is more holy. And so if we are really going to mortify sin, it takes more than merely just changing an external habit. It has to start in the heart and move its way out to the entire man. And I think when we get a hold of this, particularly for those of you who are in parenting or who have children in your home, this will be very helpful. We're told to raise our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I think part of that is communicating to them both through practice but also through helping them learn to mortify sin. That should be one of our goals as a Christian parent. When our kids are old and they come out of the house, I've at least taught them about the gospel. I've at least taught them about justification and sanctification. And as part of sanctification, killing sin is something that we should all be concerned that our children and grandchildren be able to do. But I have a friend of mine, Jay Yontz, who's actually written a book I think we carried in the bookstore. And he does a lot of counseling with families that have very distressed situations with their teenagers. You know, they come in and the parents say, well, my teen's been punching walls or cutting themselves or something that, you know, we might consider to be an extreme case, but is really nothing more than an opportunity for God's grace to abound. And he says, oftentimes when I talk to the parents and I ask them, what is it that you want out of this counseling session? What is it that you want to happen? More often than not, the answer is, I really just want them to change what's going on externally. They would never say it that clearly, but they want this external action that is really damaging the family to stop, and there's nothing bad with that. But our goal in parenting and our goal in the entire Christian life, whenever mortification is concerned, should be not only to change what is externally going on, but we also need to address the heart of the matter. We also need to address the internal root from which those actions come. And if we merely change some of our external actions in order not to be punished or in order not to lose out on some reward, that's not gospel mortification. That's changing something externally, but that is not mortification. And so if we take what Owen says here to heart, I think we'll really begin to see change, not just externally, but also internally. Self-control is not just stopping myself from saying something that's wrong, but also internally thinking, Lord, I shouldn't even be thinking these thoughts about this person, though they can't hear them. Lord, help me. And so Owen has shown us that mortification is not merely or is not perfection in this life. It's not merely changing some external action. And the third is that mortification is not gaining a quiet or a sedate nature. Now, I think Owen, we see Owen's pastoral heart here. I think he knows that we tend, if you look at the, just talking extremes, and look at the two types of people in the world, those who are more introverted, those who are naturally more quiet in their personality, and then you look at the more brash, open, dominant types of personality, it's easy to look at that person and say, wow, that's a great sinner because his sin is out and open before you. And you look at the person who's more quiet, who might not say much, and you say, wow, that person is more sanctified. I wish my personality was more like that. But to say that is to miss the real goal of sanctification. Mortification, when we're talking about killing sin, deals with all personality types. Whether you're a very quiet and passive person or whether you're a very loud and outgoing person, you both have sin that you need to struggle with. As Owen shows us, take the person who's more quiet and sedate. You might not ever struggle with fits of passion, rage, anger, and so your temperament does not lend itself to that, but you should not judge yourself by someone else's temperament. If you take that same quiet person and come to them and say, well, now let's talk about envy, let's talk about bitterness, let's talk about unbelief, all of a sudden you might have very quickly touched on a vein for them, and they might very quickly find out that they need to mortify something. When we're talking about how sin uses our personalities, someone who's more loud and outgoing, sin works for them like a volcano. When it erupts, you know it. You can see it from miles away. There's ash all over the place, flowing mountains of magma going everywhere. You know, when Mount St. Helens touched off, unless you didn't have a television or unless you were, I don't know, living in the Federated States of Micronesia, you knew it went off. It was a global event. People who are more quiet, sin does not work that way for them. For a more quiet and sedate person, sin works more like carbon monoxide. You can't smell it. You can't see it. You can't really taste it. But if you're in a room with it and you go to sleep, you'll wake up dead the next morning. Now, both of those models of death, if you will, work very differently. 1,000 degrees, suffocation. Either way, you end up dead. And sin is not a respecter of person. If you have a quiet nature, sin will be just as pleased to work with you as if you have a very loud and outgoing nature. And the glory of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body of the church, and all different types of gifting and all different types of personality flow up into him. We all have our own sins that we need to mortify. We all have our own strengths that Christ, by his Holy Spirit, will use to bring glory to himself and to build up his church. And so Owen, I think, very wisely shows us that mortification is not perfection in this life. Mortification is not merely changing some external sign, and it's also not changing our personality so that we have to go from being a loud man to a quiet man, tip of the hat to John Wayne and Maureen O'Hara, or from going to a quiet man to a loud man, but rather it is using and killing sin where we find it in its own manifestation. The fourth thing that Owen says is that mortification is not the diversion of sin. It's not shuffling sin around or letting it vent in another direction. To borrow something that Owen says and kind of rework it a little bit, a river whose path has been redirected by a dam is still the same body of water. It's just flowing in a little bit of a different location. If we change the outward habit of our sin and divert it from one to the other, we've done no good in really changing our sinfulness. Owen says, men usually do not persist in the same lusts of their youth when they have grown old, but to think that they have mortified them simply by growing old is a wrong notion. And he uses an example. You can change in the course of your life from one sin pattern to the other without having really rooted out the problem. You can change from a man in your youth of being a sensual, pleasure-seeking man to, in your old age, becoming a Pharisee and a legalist. That's not mortification. You can turn from being vain about yourself and building yourself up to being contemptuous of others and tearing others down, but you have not really mortified sin at that point. As Owen says, if you change from being a lustful young man to a Pharisee or a vain person to a person who nitpicks others, you might have changed masters, but you are still a servant. No matter what sin you think this is less than the other, this is better than the other, you're still a servant and you're not freed yet. And so we need to be careful from this. His biblical example here is Simon the Magician, or Simon Magus, who is a sorcerer in the book of Acts, the latter chapter of Acts chapter 8. And we see what looks to us like his conversion. But then all of a sudden he puts down his sorcery. But Owen says that he has not really dealt with his pride, his ambition, and his covetousness. When he was outside of the church, that pride, that ambition, that covetousness manifested itself in working in sorcery and trying to aggrandize himself through power. But he appeared to convert to Christianity, but then what does he ask the apostles? May I buy this power from you? Showing us that Simon had not really dealt with his sins, but really had changed them. He wants to work sorcery. That's changed, but now he wants to buy the power of the apostles and use that for his own ends. And Peter's reply to him there, and some things just, they just sound better in the King James English. Simon, I perceive that thou art the gall of bitterness. I perceive that you really have not changed. And then he goes on to say, perhaps God will grant you mercy and forgiveness for your wickedness. Simon had changed what seemed to be a great change externally from being a sorcerer to being a Christian, but really the root problem had not changed, and he was going to pervert Christianity just as he was going to be perverse over here in dealing with magic. And so I think this is particularly important for us. I think it's somewhat passed from the scene now, but there's a particular type of dealing with anger, if you will, called venting. And instead of actually letting it loose on this person over here, we say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to wait until I'm alone in a room, or I'm going to wait till I'm with my friend, and then I'm just going to vent all my anger. And I think that I've done better by not manifesting my sinfulness over here in this particular way. I'm going to change its direction. Some psychologists will say, go home and punch a pillow. Well, the first question is, what does punching an inanimate object full of down or microfiber have anything to do with helping you deal with anger? I've just not seen that be terribly helpful. But also, we don't shift our sins around. We have to deal with them. We don't just give vent to anger in one way and then say, well, this is not really working. I need to vent it in another. We have to get to the root problem and really change it. So like Simon the magician, let us not change our magic working for trying to pervert and use Christianity to our own means, but in every case, the pride, the covetousness, the root sins that accompany whatever the outward manifestation are, we need to kill. We need to not just divert the river, we need to dam it up so that it does not flow and the river becomes a dry creek bed. That's mortification. Simply diverting or changing the sin through old age or through the particular manifestation of it is not helpful. And so mortification is not diverting sin. Finally, Owen says mortification is not the occasional conquest of sin. And here Owen gives us two very good examples. Let's say someone is struggling with greed and he's been doing insider trading. And then all of a sudden he gets caught. He feels terrible, he sees the consequences of his sin, and he promises and pledges to forsake it. But really, if he's not careful, and if you're not sensitive to what gospel mortification of sin really is, all that will happen is that sin will lie dormant for a while. When the consequences are staring you in the face, it's easy to forsake sin because you're so afraid of the consequences. But if you've not really dealt with the root of the problem, when those consequences pass, what you'll find is if no mortification has taken place, that sin will come right back up, maybe in a little bit of a different form, maybe in a little bit of a different time after that. But in the face of judgment, it is easy to say, wow, I can see what my sins are doing. I can see God is angry at me. Now I need to forsake sin. Now, what Owen is not saying here, Owen is not trying to say that when God judges us or when God sends a consequence of our sin, that that's not a good opportunity to repent. That's a very good thing. We do believe, as our Westminster Confession, I think, helpfully summarizes us, that God, through his fatherly displeasure, will call us back to holiness. But merely responding to the outward punishment and saying, wow, I need to get away from this because of how bad it's hurting me, without really being sorrowful and repentant over sin, is not mortification. That's simply a sense of self-preservation. I think you can see this if you've ever had to deal with drunkenness in your family. You might have someone who's really struggling with alcohol, and then his wife threatens to leave him. She says, I'm going to take the kids, I'm going to divorce you. And then all of a sudden, he becomes a reformed man. Not in the 5 points of Calvinism, Westminster sense, but, you know, he says, I'm swearing this off, I'm not going to have anything else to do with it. But he hasn't really mortified that sin. He hasn't really applied the gospel in its full orb sense to it. And after 4 months, 6 months, to use the phrase, he's fallen back off the wagon again. True mortification is not merely being afraid of sin or occasionally because of some external sense changing or occasionally dealing with sin. It's dealing with the whole pattern of sinfulness. And so what we've seen here today is a lot of knots. Mortification is not perfection in this life. Mortification is not merely changing the external. Mortification is not changing from being a loud person to a quiet person. Mortification is not diverting sin, and mortification is not just occasionally conquering sin. Now that means mortification is, well wait, I'm going to have to leave you on a cliffhanger for that. Owen has set this up so that this week we've talked about all the negatives, and next week we'll be able to talk about all the positives. And so as we bring this to a conclusion here, we've talked about a lot of things that I think are very common practices and common misconceptions that Christians have over mortification. If you're like me, when I was working through this, I saw more than one pattern of mortification in my life that resembled one or two or maybe more of these patterns. What do we do? Well, Owen here is dealing with the negative, but he is going to move to the positive, and that's what we're going to do next week. But as we, I think, try to take the five examples that Owen gives to us here, I think it's helpful to remember that when we look at these biblically helpful patterns of seeing what we shouldn't do, and when we look at our own lives, when we look at how we've been mortifying sin and see that it has not really lived up to these helpful biblical standards, we run to Christ. It's very easy to beat yourself up and say, wow, I can't believe I've missed this. I've been doing this for all my life. I need to change. But the glorious nature of the gospel is that the Lord Jesus Christ has propitiated. He has turned away the wrath of the Father so that he's not angry with us anymore, but he is our loving heavenly Father. We have an advocate with him, Jesus Christ the righteous, who even as Christians, when we do sin, we can come to for forgiveness. We can come to for the power of change. And so if, like me, you've looked at some of these patterns and said, yeah, I see in myself an unbiblical or unhelpful pattern of mortification, we need only come to Christ and ask forgiveness. The flip side of this coin is that next week we'll be looking at what mortification really is, and at that point we'll have the opportunity to ask the Holy Spirit to be with us, to empower us with God-centered, Holy Spirit-empowered effort to bring about these changes. But in the meantime, I'd ask you this week to go ahead and read through and meditate on chapter 6, which is what mortification is. That's what we'll be looking at next week. But as we've looked at these negative things and we see that there are areas in which we've fallen short, we need to go to our loving Heavenly Father, ask His forgiveness, and know without a shadow of a doubt that when we see these failings, He has provided in His Word the pattern that we should follow, and He has provided the power that we need to bring about that change. You never need worry about God withholding power that you need to change. He has promised us He will not do that if we come to Him in faith. And so I challenge you to use these five things perhaps over this next week to reflect on how you've been mortifying sin and to use this to help you become more balanced, become more stable, and really to produce more joy in the Christian life through killing sin. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, who ever lives to pray for your people, and Holy Spirit, who from all eternity is proceeded from the Father and the Son, we come before you. We bring praise and glory and honor before your name because truly you are worthy of all of our praise. Our praise could never satisfy the demands of your holiness. You have no need of us in and of yourself, but you willingly share yourself with us for our good, for our benefit. And so, Father, for this great love that you have shown us, we do the best that we can. We reflect your glory back to you. We love you. And we know that even when we have done this, we have only done what is befitting a servant. But Father, we're thankful that you come to us as our heavenly Father, that you give us a pattern for change. And not only do you give us a pattern for change, but you've given us the Holy Spirit, who with the same power created the world and everything that is out of nothing in the space of 6 days. And so we look to you and that power to bring about change in our lives. We thank you for John Owen. We thank you for what you've shown him through your word and what he's been enabled to write down, and help us understand your word and help us understand mortification better. As we've looked at what mortification is not this week, we pray and ask that you would enable us to forsake any unbiblical patterns of mortification we might have, that we might replace it with a biblical pattern that brings you much glory and brings us much joy, contentment, and satisfaction, and growing closer to you and seeing our sin die more and more in this life as we await the resurrection of the dead, when our bodies and souls will be absolutely perfect and completely incapable of sin. Father, as we close this time together, we also pray for the Peru mission trip. We thank you for the opportunity that we have here at Second Pres to be able to send missionaries out to the end of the earth. We pray that you'll be with the team, that they might encourage and build up the missionaries who are there full time, that you might bless them as they do the work in the short term. And Lord, we pray that you would provide for them, especially as some of their luggage seems to be lost. Airport transportation and all that is very complicated, but we know that you are the sovereign God who controls and works all things. And so we ask that you would bring them what they need right when they need it, so that they might, through your Holy Spirit, advance the kingdom and see men and women turn to you for salvation. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.